Good morning. It is so good to be back with you again. Bring you greetings from Grace and Peace Presbyterian Church in Anna. Know that we are praying for you. And I am especially in prayer for you on a daily basis. I get the email updates weekly from Peter, and so I can see who needs prayer. And so I'm praying for you guys all the time. Love you guys, and I'm so happy to be with you again today. I did the count earlier this week. It's been 6 months since I've been here. Seems like forever. So I'm so happy to be here again. Our passage this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. 1 Samuel 3, 1 to 18. This is a very famous passage of Samuel's calling by the Lord to be a prophet. We'll be looking at it in particular here as the word of the Lord coming to Samuel. From 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have condescended to reveal yourself to us in your word, that you have revealed Christ to us especially. And so we pray, O God, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us today. Use my words, O Lord, to move by your Spirit on all of our hearts, that we may hear and receive what you would say to us this morning. In Christ's name I ask. Amen. Jesus famously said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What is it that you treasure. Perhaps you treasure a car. Maybe you don't even own that car, but you just think, boy, if I had that car, I treasure that car. I think it is valuable and wonderful. Or maybe you treasure jewelry, precious gems or gold or things like that. You say, these things are valuable to me. Maybe you treasure the number that is in your bank account at the end of the month after all the bills are paid. And you say, you know, if I just had more of that in there, I would treasure that money in my bank account. Or maybe it's not material things. Maybe it's your family that you treasure. And you say, these are the people that I prize more than anything else in this life. I treasure these people around me. Maybe it's your position at work or in the community, the reputation that you have, and you say, that is what I treasure. That is what I value more than anything else. Whatever it is that you treasure, that is what Jesus says, there will your heart be also. And of course, I heard us singing. I realize, in fact, that I am preaching to the choir when I say that the Word of God should be what we treasure above all things. And I'm sure if I were to ask any of you, you would say, yes, absolutely, I treasure God's Word. I value it. It is precious to me. And yet, I have no doubt that just like me and every other Christian in history, there are times when you are doing your daily Bible reading that your mind begins to wander and that you lose track of what you were reading. Or perhaps you get to the end of your reading and you think, what was that about? Why did God put that in there? Why did I even bother reading all these genealogies or all these lists of cities in Joshua or things like that? And you wonder, what was the value of God's Word that I just read? Or perhaps you hear the preacher announce this morning that there will be 4 points in the sermon and your mind immediately begins to drift and you think, I'm not sure that word is going to be so valuable as to be worth 4 points, surely. And yet, we all agree that the Word of God should be valuable to us. So how do we come to value and treasure the Word of God as precious to us? That's the question I think we all must face and should answer. We're going to look at this passage today and I want us to see 4 things in it. First, we should value the Word as precious. Second, we should fear the Word. Third, we should respond to the Word. And fourth, we should hear the Word. And I've got those out of order because I lost track in my notes. We should value the Word. We should hear the Word. We should fear the Word. And we should respond to the Word. And all of these together, I believe, will lead us to the conclusion that we should treasure the Word because it reveals Christ. We should treasure the Word because it reveals Christ. And first, we look at how we should value the Word. Look with me again at verse 1, if you will. It says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the Word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. The Word of the Lord was rare in those days. It's the same word, rare there, is the same word that's translated in other places as precious when it refers to precious stones. Those stones are precious not just because of their quality, but also because of their rarity. And so they are treasured, they are precious because they are rare. And you and I might think as we sit here this morning, well, thank God we don't live in those times anymore when you had to wait on a prophet. Who could only be in one place at a time, of course. If the prophet is in Shiloh, then if you're way on the north end of the country, you don't have the prophet. You don't have the Word of the Lord. And yet today, we have the Bible. I'm sure most of you probably brought one with you this morning. or you had it on your phone. You can access it at any time of the day. You no doubt have multiple copies of the Bible with you. And so you might think to yourself, well, we don't have this problem anymore. The Word of the Lord is no longer rare. Any of us can access a Bible anytime we want. Praise God, the Word isn't rare for us. And yet, when you begin to consider this Word is all that God has given us. From the beginning of time until the end of history when He returns, all that we need for life and godliness is contained in just 1,189 chapters. So very little that God has given us. In the Library of Congress, there are over 1,100 volumes on the Civil War. Over 1,100 books written about a war that took place in the span of only about 4 years. All of these words, all of these pages written, no doubt taking shelf after shelf, you could just walk through and see all of these books. And yet God has given us in His Word just these 1,189 chapters to tell us everything that we need to know for life and godliness. If you consider that and how it reveals to us God through all of time, then surely we can see that this truly is rare and precious. God has given us just enough so that we would look at it and see how rare and valuable it truly is. And even if you've had the experience of moving to a new place or for whatever reason looking for a new church, it is a very wearying and discouraging task. As you go looking for some place that's preaching the Word, and you can go from church to church looking for a place where the Word of the Lord is and come away and disappointed that you haven't found it. The Word of the Lord is truly precious in our days as well. And so we should treasure the Word because of its rareness and its value. But you contrast what it says in verse 1 there about how the Word of the Lord was rare in those days with verse 12 and what the Lord said about Eli. He says, "On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." See, if you back up just a little bit in the previous chapter, beginning in about verse 30, God sent a man of God to warn Eli about the sin that was in his house that Eli had done nothing to restrain. As we look back on what Eli's sons were doing, they were stealing of the sacrifices that had been brought to God to eat for themselves. They were laying with women in the very door of the tabernacle of God. It was terrible, awful wickedness, and Eli had not restrained them. And in fact, God had already sent another man of God to warn Eli of his judgment if he refused to do anything about this. In a day when it says in verse 1, the Word of the Lord was rare in those days. There is no regular prophet like Moses or Isaiah or any of those men. Eli had been given now twice a word directly from God warning him of the coming judgment. And yet, he does not listen to it. He treated the Word of God with neglect. He did not value and treasure the Word that he was given as precious. You and I must not make that same mistake as Eli. We should value and treasure the Lord's Word as precious. And secondly, we must hear the Word. Look with me again at verses 10 and 11. "And the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle.'" You see, when the word of the Lord came to Samuel, he repeatedly answered, "Here I am." And when he recognized, when he was told by Eli, finally, "That is the Lord calling, speak, thy servant hears," that is what Samuel does. When the Lord speaks to him, Samuel answers, "Speak, for I am listening. I am hearing the word of the Lord." To hear in Scripture doesn't merely mean that sound enters your ears that you can actually hear. It doesn't mean, like, don't be a deaf person in the face of this. To hear in Scripture means to consent or to agree with something. When we ask for God to hear our prayers, we are really asking Him not just to let our prayers come before Him and He can actually hear the words we're saying. We're saying, hear our prayers in the sense of agree with what I'm asking you for. Consent to what I'm asking you for. And answer me. Give it to me. This is what Scripture means when it talks about hearing the Word. It doesn't mean simply that you are here and present and you hear the words that have been read out of Scripture. It means that you agree and consent with them. What does this mean for us as we read God's Word, as we hear it preached? It means that we must adopt an attitude that says we are putting ourselves under the Word. Whatever Scripture says, that is what we will agree and consent to. We will hear whatever the Word of God says. Whatever the current science may say, if it contradicts this Word, we say, I hear the Word. Whatever our current culture might say at this time, with the current fads and trends that are going on out there, if it disagrees with this Word, we say, I agree with this Word. I consent with this Word. I hear the Word. But most importantly for us, whenever the Word of God contradicts our own sin, our own attitudes and thoughts and opinions on things, we must come to the Word with a humble attitude that says, whatever this Word says about me, I agree with. I consent to that. I hear the Word of the Lord. I come to it with that attitude of whatever God speaks to me from His Word, that is what I will hear and agree with. It is only with that kind of attitude that we can actually hear the Word of God. There are many, many scholars out there who have spent their lifetime studying the Bible. Men who no doubt know it far better than you or I do, but who don't believe it is the actual words of God, who don't come to the Word putting themselves under it, but put themselves over the Word to say, this is true and this is not, and I accept this and I do not. And therefore, they can never truly hear what the Word is saying to them. When you and I approach Scripture, we must come with this attitude of whatever it says, that's what I hear. And thirdly, we must fear the Word. I told you the 4 points weren't going to take all that long. Look with me, beginning at verse 15. Samuel lay until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. You notice Samuel's reaction to what he had heard. He was afraid to tell Eli. Why is that? What would cause him to be afraid of giving this message to Eli? It was the fact that Samuel believed what he had heard. He believed that what God had told him would truly come to pass. He didn't pass this off as, oh, that was a weird dream I had last night. Or, wow, I must have ate something strange last night. Or, oh, that was just me. I must have come up with that in my own mind. He was afraid because he believed the Word. He believed what God had said, and therefore he was afraid of it. When we approach Scripture, we must come with that faith that says, whatever God has said will be what comes to pass. If God has said that the righteous will be accepted into heaven and the wicked will be cast out into hell, that is what is going to come to pass. Though you and I may not see it in this life, we may never see wickedness judged or righteousness rewarded in this life, if we fear the word of the Lord, then we will believe what God has said will truly come to pass. What would that mean to us as we consider our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors around us who are not living for Christ, who have not put their faith in Christ? Do you have fear for this word that you believe what God has said will truly come to pass for those people? What would be the effect on our lives if we truly feared that word? Wouldn't it drive us to pray for them more urgently? To try even harder, to do like we were talking about in Sunday school, to have compassion, to find ways to reach out and bring these people in any way to get them into those conversations so that they might hear about Christ who can save them. Because we truly fear and believe that what God has said will come to pass. If we truly feared the word of the Lord, wouldn't it just break our hearts on a daily basis as we see the world around us dying and going to hell? And notice what Eli says to him. He says, "What was it that God told you? Don't hide it from me." And then he invokes this curse. "May God do so to you and more also, if you keep back anything of what God has told you." This should be our attitudes as you come to worship every week. You should demand of anyone who stands in the pulpit to preach to you, speak all that God has commanded. Don't hide anything from me. No matter if it offends me, no matter if it steps on my toes, don't hide anything of what God has said. Bring it to me, and may God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything of what God has told you. Now you may think, well, of course, I believe our pastor knows that that's what I expect. I'm here. He knows me. He knows that's what I expect. But I promise you, every week, there is a temptation, there is pressure coming from the world, from the culture around us, from even within a man, to say, I don't really want to say that. I'm really going to hurt somebody that I love if I say that. And they need encouragement from you that says, no, no, no. Don't hide anything of what God has told you. Remind him that's what you expect. That's what you demand, in fact. And may God do so to you and more also if you hide anything of what God has said to you. This is what we must expect of anyone that we listen to in preaching the word. Whether it's here on a Sunday morning, or perhaps if you're in your car listening to sermons or going about your work and you are able in this age to just pull up sermons from all over the world and hear preachers. If they keep back anything of what God has said, don't listen to them. Why? Because we fear the word. Because we believe that God really is going to do what he said. And if you keep back any of it, then it will be a terrible thing. I won't know what God expects from me then. And what he has said will come to pass whether you warn me of it or not. So demand that of those who minister to you. And then fourth, we must respond to the word. This is the famous portion. This is what you expect to hear when you come to this chapter, beginning at verse 4. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Over and over, the Lord patiently stands at Samuel's room and calls to him. What patience Christ has with us. But he does not just give us this one chance and call you and say, "Well, I told them once, that ought to be enough," and does away with us, gives up on us. No, the Lord comes back time after time, repeating, "Samuel, Samuel," calling his name. And what is Samuel's response here? I grew up with the King James. I have a hard time with this. "Here I am." It just doesn't flow, right? It's, "Here am I. Here am I. I'm here. I'm listening. I'm ready to hear and obey whatever you say. Here I am I." And this is common when God calls a prophet. We see this in Genesis 22, when God first calls to Abraham and he says, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham says this exact same word, "Here am I." And God says, "Take your son, your only beloved son, Isaac, and take and sacrifice him on the mount I will show you." And Abraham responds to that word. He has said, "Here am I," and he does it. He takes his son Isaac up the mountain. And as Abraham stands over the altar with his son bound on the wood, ready with the knife poised in its hand to strike down his own firstborn son, God again calls to him and says, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham again answers, "Here am I." The same word. Abraham stands ready to obey whatever God has said to him. We see this also in Exodus 3. When Moses is walking through the wilderness herding his sheep, and he sees this bush that is on fire but is not consumed. And so he turns aside to go see it. And out of the bush, he hears God call, "Moses." And Moses says, "Here am I." Answers the same way. "Here am I, ready to obey and do whatever you call me to do." He responds and obeys and does what God has called him to do. And then again in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah has that marvelous vision of God on high and the train fills the temple, and God says, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says the same words, "Here am I. Here am I. Whatever you have called me to do, I'm responding. I'm going. I'm obeying. I'm doing what you've called me to do. Here am I." This has to be the same response that we give. When God calls, we answer. Not just humbling ourselves and ready to accept whatever God says. Not simply being obedient in fearing what God says and believing that it will come to pass. But also responding. Actually going and doing it. As James says, "Do not be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word." Samuel responds. Contrast that with Eli's response in verse 18, though. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." There's no indication in Scripture that Eli was an evil man or sinful man. There's no condemnation of Eli's actions themselves, except that he failed to stand up and restrain the evil that he knew about, that he was responsible for. We see back in chapter 2, when Eli hears the reports of what his sons have been doing, and his response is so weak. He says, "I have heard these reports, sons. What are you doing?" He does not step in to restrain them, to stop them, to protect the sanctity of the tabernacle of the Lord where God Most High dwelt. He merely allows them to continue with barely a negative word to them even. "I've heard these reports that you're doing. It's not good." And here, after receiving in a day when the word of the Lord was rare and precious, Eli having now received a second word from God to him about his sin and not restraining his sons, he does not fall on his knees and repent and confess this sin to God and beg him to forgive him. No, he simply says, "It is the Lord. Let him do whatever seems good to him." Oh, what a terrible response when we are presented with the conviction of sin. To just say, "Well, whatever God wants to do, I guess." This is not the response Samuel gave of saying, "Here am I. I will do whatever you are calling me to." It is the response of a weak and cowardly man who refuses to restrain his sons. We see that sort of cowardice in men all in Scripture. Adam, it says, is with his wife Eve. She turns and gives him of the forbidden fruit. He does not step up and restrain her from sin. He merely stands there and then participates in her sin. Abraham, in his weakness, when they go throughout the country, he says, "This is my sister," of his wife, refusing to stand and bravely speak the truth. And then when Sarah says, "Well, you should take my handmaid, Hagar, and take her as your concubine," instead of boldly saying, "No, wife, God has promised us a son. He will do what he said he will do," he goes along with it. And over throughout Scripture, we see that example of godly men who refuse to step up and do what is necessary, especially in their own homes. And so, men, I want to address this directly to you. We have two faults that we easily fall into. One is to just be harsh and cruel with our wives and our family. But the other, and I think the more common one, is you get home from work and you're tired. And the one thing every man wants when he comes home is not dinner so much as just peace. "I've been out in the world and it's hard, and all I want when I come home is just peace in the house." And so when you see your wife doing wrong, you see the way she's speaking to the children, and you know that's not how Christ would have you deal with the children, the last thing you want to do is say something. To stand up and say, "Honey, I don't believe that's how Christ would have us act. I don't think that's how Christ would have us behave." If you hear gossiping on the phone, to lovingly take her aside and say, "You know what God says about gossip. Let me show it to you in Scripture. Let's pray together. Let's not let that sin take root in your life and in our home." Men, the one sin that we are most prone to, I think, is simply this sort of sin like Eli does, of not restraining the sin going on in this family. And women, I don't leave you out, right? You have a busy day and you've got little kids and they are fighting with each other. And rather than taking them aside and say, "Children, let's talk about how God wants us to love one another," it's so much easier, right, to just say, "Hey, let's put on another episode of Louie. Let's put on another episode of your favorite cartoon. You can watch TV for a while so you'll stop fighting so I can just have some peace and quiet for a while." so much easier to just distract from the sin going on in your home than to actually step up and restrain the sin. To bring your family up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we have several children here. I see you. And you too are not exempt, right? It can be so hard when your friends want to do something wrong. And you could say something to them. You could say, we learned at church that's not what Jesus wants us to do. But how difficult is it in that moment when you know your friends are going to think you're weird, or maybe they won't like you, to just let it go, to not do anything about it? But Samuel here is a very young boy at this time, and his response to God is, here am I. Whatever you've called me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Even as a very young person in the house of the Lord, this is what Samuel answered. And you can too, kids. You can answer this. When you see what is wrong in front of you, when you know God is calling you to do something different, you too can respond, no matter your age, here am I, and do what God has called you to do. This is how we're called to respond, not in weakness like Eli's response here. And there's one other person in Scripture who's famous for answering, here am I. And it is in Hebrews 10:7, quoting Psalms chapter 40, talking about Christ. And it says, then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. I have come to do your will. Christ came and he answered, here am I. And he did the will of the Father. And you say, it's all well and good for you to say that I should treasure the Word, that I should fear the Word, that I should hear and respond to the Word. But I know the sin in my own heart. I know my mind is prone to wander. I know that I am prone to just weakly responding to what God has commanded. How? How can I treasure the Word? You can treasure it because Christ came and said, here am I in our place. Christ obeyed perfectly. He obeyed the will of the Father in everything. And because he has, and because he has redeemed and washed us, and he has given us not just his payment for our sin, but his life given to us as well, his Spirit dwelling within us, you and I can treasure the Word of God, can respond, here am I, just like Christ. And as you begin to look for Christ in all of Scriptures, you begin to love and treasure Christ, then his Word will become all the more rare and precious to you. You will want more of the Word because it gives you more of Christ, your Savior, whom you love and adore. It's hard, yes, to learn to love a book. But a man like Christ is easy to love, who came and boldly did God's will at all times, who came and lived perfectly, was always bold and yet compassionate to sinners, was always wise and loving, who came just for you and I when you and I were unworthy of all that he had done for us. Unworthy for him to sacrifice his life. It is easy to love a Christ, a Savior like Jesus. And in loving him, we will come to treasure his Word all the more. Let us pray and ask him to do that in our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, it is such a rich treasure that you have given us in your Word. And oh, the deeper we study, the more we mine its depths, the more gold we find. Everywhere we look, there is just such treasure in your Word. And yet, oh Lord, you know the weakness of our hearts. You know how we are prone to neglect your Word or to treat it carelessly. God, we pray that You would show us Christ in every page of Your Word, that You would grow in us a love for Christ so that we might treasure and value Your Word as we should. Help us, O Lord, to treasure Your Word, to hear the Word of the Lord, because it shows us Christ and teaches us more of Him. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.